strength. We are forgiveness. We are love. And I can see us as we are.
So now I invite you, if you would, just turn inward. And if that means closing your eyes, feel comfortable doing so. And just begin to feel the energy, the love, the wisdom, the light, the compassion, all the good things the Spirit provides in and through us. Just feel the presence of that here in this room, seeking to be fully expressed within each of us in every way. We are here gathered today in this sanctuary of love. A lot of healings have taken place here. A lot of people have found home here. A lot of people have made powerful transitions in their life in this place, in this space. And so we therefore call it a sacred place, a place where the divine presence is especially here for us, because we all come with an intention. We all come with a feeling, perhaps a need, a hope, a dream, a desire. We seek the loving presence of Spirit to feel it, to acknowledge it, to allow it to move through us, to be us in expression. And we seek to take that idea and that energy and to go out into the world and to impact the lives of others in a very meaningful and very positive and powerful and loving way, to listen to them, to feel their presence, to help them move through whatever experience that they are moving through in their life, if that's necessary, to allow them to serve us as well. So as we give mercy to others, as we give compassion to others, as we give love to others, it is returned to us. It is there for us as we need it, as we seek it, as we desire it, as we embody it and embrace it. Love is who we are. Love is how we live our life. Love is what is always seeking to come through us, even in the midst of challenge. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of anger or fear, it is always there, always present, always filling us with hope, always filling us with movement forward, always creating something new in our life. And so we are grateful for this love. We are grateful to be part of it, to share it, to talk about it with others of like mind, and to be the loving instruments that we have come here to be each day. And so in this moment, think about somebody that you would like to send love to, somebody that might be struggling a little bit, that may need some help. Just visualize them in your mind, see them for who they are, see them uplifted by love. See Spirit touching their hearts, awakening them, and moving them forward in their life, transformed, changed, lifted. And so we take a moment just in the quiet of our being to allow this energy to move and flow in the silence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, giver of life and love and wisdom. And so it is, and so it shall be. Thank you, Julie. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for the introduction, James. I'm very happy to be batting cleanup for Easter. It's one of those Sundays, one of those interesting Sundays because, you know, everything builds up to Easter and then all of a sudden, whew. Anyway, you know, if there's anything that has the power to change our life, it is a diagnosis that might be fatal. And a year ago, on my birthday, which is actually the 14th of April, which is 2 days from now, I got a diagnosis of cancer, and I talked about this last June a little bit, but I want to bring you up to date as I get into my lesson today. Throat cancer, and yeah, I had a tumor at the base of my tongue. And so I, which is an interesting birthday present. You know, I thought, okay. And the present was actually good in the sense that they discovered it and discovered it in time to deal with it. And so it was a present in that sense. And then I went into treatment May 1st, and I did 6 weeks of daily radiation treatment on my throat. And once a week chemotherapy for for 6 weeks. And I finished June 17th, and I was 30 pounds lighter. You know, you're just kind of like, no energy, you're nauseated. And so I spoke that Sunday here on June 22nd, and I was a basket case. And I remember getting up to do the meditation, and I closed my eyes, and I started, whoa, so I had to kind of go over here and grab it. But it was really an important moment, because in the midst of that challenge of going through those things, so we need something to kind of wake us up, to get us moving. And so I sort of see it as a marker, you know, in terms of, okay, this ends and now the next thing begins. And I was able to move through the lesson relatively well, I thought. And what I realized, that it isn't what shows up in our life that is so critical. It's how we choose to show up in relationship to it. It's how we handle the situations in our life. And I know lots of you have gone through the gauntlet of cancer treatment. There's plenty of people that I'm aware of that have done that and that have received have gotten through it and have received the dynamic blessing of what it would provide for you, and emerged from that realizing their divine connection, that much greater, it's that much more powerful, it's that much more important. And so it was difficult, but it was meaningful, and it was a marker, but I was not through it. That it was clear, and it took me a couple months to get better, and by November, I had to go in for a PET scan, and they found a spot on my lung, a little tiny spot. So they took a sample of it, and it turned out to be the same cancer cells that were in my throat. So now I'm going through a process called immunotherapy. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. It's a two-year process. It's not a six-week process, it's a two-year process, but it doesn't take your energy. I can do everything I want to do. I can eat what I want to eat. It's fine in that sense, except I feel like a monkey with fleas because I itch. It's an itchy thing, you know. And you get little water blisters. I probably shouldn't describe this online. I apologize, but it's just stuff you deal with, right? You have to kind of deal with it as you move through it. And so I'm grateful that they have it. The little spot has shrunk down, so it's going away. And the good thing is that this stuff goes through your system. It enhances your immune system, so it uses your current immune system. And what it does is it tracks down all those little microscopic cells that might have gotten loose and takes care of them, you know, gathers them in and deals with them appropriately. So it's a nice vision. I have a nice visualization around how that's working. So it feels right to be here. So it was interesting that I was talking to my oncologist last week about some of the side effects of it, and we were kind of talking through it. And I've gotten to know her pretty well over the last year, of course, and I'll probably get to know her better over the next 2 years. But basically, you know, she was trying to kind of comfort me. She says, well, she says, I know that you're a God-fearing man. She knows that because I gave her one of my books to read when I first started the treatment. So I know you're a God-fearing man. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm a God-loving man. I'm not a God-fearing man. Fear has no part in this. You know, this equation, I said, it's really all about love. So I gave her a little sermon, you know. It's really all about love, you know, and kind of embracing this and moving through it. And I realized it's going to be, you know, there's going to be times it's difficult, but it's a journey. And it's a journey for me, it's a journey as a lesson in compassion and empathy. That I feel like those are the two things that have shown up for me in my journey, things which I need to embrace more and to bring forth through me into the things that I do, into the encounters I have, into the people in my life and other things. So compassion and empathy are a huge part of that. Understanding what others might be going through under the same circumstances in the same situation as me, and being able supportive of them as well. Which brings me to my subject today, which is, today is Divine Mercy Sunday. And it is Divine Mercy Sunday because it was declared such by Pope John Paul II. And it was his conclusion to what he called the Easter Octave, which is the, you know, the space around the Easter process and ceremony. If you're a Catholic, today is a day to emphasize God's mercy as a central theme of the Easter celebration, a day to reflect on the grace and forgiveness offered through the resurrection, reinforcing the message of hope and renewal that characterizes the entire Easter season. It commemorates the message of God's mercy as revealed through Jesus, particularly as experienced by Saint Faustina Kowalska, who was a Polish Catholic religious sister and mystic. Is this TMI? Is this too much information? Okay. Faustina had apparitions of Jesus Christ, which inspired the Catholic devotion to Divine Mercy. So she is therefore sometimes called the Secretary of Divine Mercy. Interesting title. Throughout her life, Kowalska reported having visions of Jesus and conversations with him, which she noted in her diary, later published as the Diary of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, Divine Mercy in My Soul. She said in her diary, quote, "Oh, how great is the goodness of God, greater than we can understand. There are moments and there are mysteries of the divine mercy over which the heavens are astounded. Let our judgment of souls cease, for God's mercy upon them is extraordinary." Let our judgment of souls cease, for God's mercy is extraordinary. Which, to me, I would say God's love, or the love that God is. I think that one of the challenges I've had of late with a lot of the stuff that's going on in politics and around the country is I feel like Jesus' teachings are getting lost. That somehow Jesus is hijacked and his teachings are getting sort of pushed aside and nobody's paying attention to what it is that he actually said and what it is that we are here to embrace and to embody and to learn about. And that we're losing the essence of that. We're losing the meaning of that. And I don't think that's true here, because we focus on those teachings primarily, but I think it's true in a bigger sense, and it's something that I think we need to be aware of. So I think Jesus' teachings really are the guide or the direction that helps us to live life with a peaceful heart. That if we wish to live life with a peaceful heart, an open heart, a loving heart, it's those teachings which give us the path, the tools. And you don't have to be Christian or religious to benefit and appreciate the essence of those teachings, that they are universal truths that he put together and embodied and shared and based his life on. So I decided to write a book about that, and I call it the Gospel According to Steve. And that's my working title. I don't know if that's going to be the title when I finally finish, and I'm about halfway through it. And what I'm doing is I'm taking those teachings and I'm distilling them into practical, everyday, how we apply them into our life, how we bring them into our daily experience, how we use them to impact the lives, our life and the lives of others in a way that we can understand and we don't have to include necessarily the religious terminology and all that stuff to appreciate and to step into that. Jesus was the great reformer and reframer. What he did is he took the teachings that he lived and grew up in, and he reframed them and reformed them into something that transformed them into the lives of the people that he taught and were around him. So he revealed Scripture in a new light. And his revelation of Scripture was not based on the God of fear, the jealous God, the vengeful God, the God of the Old Testament. His message was based on a God of love. That he said, you know, God, our Father, our loving Father. And he was in a patriarchal society, so that was appropriate. In our case, God, the loving presence in our life. We don't have to move into that necessarily to that space. So he reframed it that way. And what I understand is that God is not some being out here that loves me. God is the love that is in me, that I live and move and have my being in that love. That's how it shows up. And it's like a glass of water. So this is a glass of water. It's separate from me, right? If I take this water and drink it, it becomes part of me. And it becomes part of my body. And what I know is that my body is I think it's 90% water. We are 90% water. So we are water. That's what we are. And so we are also love. That the spirit of love is in us. So spiritually, that water is love. We can translate that to that reality. And so he helped us to step into that and to begin to understand that. And mercy, forgiveness, compassion, kindness, peace, and grace are all qualities of love. They're all attributes that live in us, every single one of us, equally. They're all attributes that live in us that are seeking to be expressed into the world as us. I think that's the dynamic that's going on in our daily life. And it's not just once a week on Sunday, as you know. It's every moment. It's when we take a phone call. It's when we run into somebody out on the street. It's when we are taking a walk. Or any opportunity that we have is an opportunity to live and express who it is that we are, which is love. We are divine expressions of love. God's love is given to others through our interactions with them. That's how it shows up. That's what happens in this dynamic. So divine mercy is the act of a loving person, a God-loving person. That's what divine mercy is simply the act of a God-loving person. That's what we're celebrating this Sunday, is that we are God-loving people seeking to express that into the world. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So he told us how to obtain mercy, how to get that is to give it, is to be it, is to enable it in ourselves and engender it in ourselves and to share it in the world. St. Maria Faustina wrote, "For there are three ways of performing an act of mercy. The merciful word, speaking the word, by forgiving and by comforting." So the merciful word by forgiving and comforting is the first way in which we can express mercy. Secondly, if you can offer no word, then pray. Prayer is the second way in which we can express and put forth mercy into the world. We can pray for others, pray for those who need our support. That too is mercy. And thirdly, deeds of mercy. Specific acts of mercy where we are merciful towards others, or we bring that out. So mercy is an act of love born on wings of compassion and standing on the ground of empathy. It's an act of love born on wings of compassion, standing on the ground of empathy. We understand how others feel. We have compassion towards them. We can say to ourselves, if somebody is having a difficult time, there for the grace of God go I. We're not in there, but we understand it, and we're able to give energy to that in a way that is helpful, that is healing, that brings forth the best in ourselves and the best in others. There are two stories in the Bible dealing with mercy that I want to share. One is the Good Samaritan. Most of you know that story. A fellow was going from one town to another, and he got attacked and robbed and left on the trail bloody and beaten up and in bad shape. So a righteous Jewish lawyer comes by and sees him and keeps going, doesn't doesn't want to deal with that. Second guy comes along, same thing, a righteous Jewish lawyer. No, don't want to deal with that. A third guy comes along, a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans are not a high-class citizen in that era. And where Samaritans came from, I found out, it's interesting when you do a lesson like this, what you discover, is when the Jewish people were taken into captivity to Babylon, not all of them went. Some of them stayed. And those that stayed ended up marrying people of mixed race in that area. And so when the Jewish people came back, they looked down upon them, the descendants of those folks, as lesser then. And so they weren't thought of as well. So Jesus used Samaritan in this case. The Samaritan came by, and he sees the guy, and he has compassion and empathy. And he sees what's going on, and he takes care of him, and he bandages him up. And then he takes him, puts him on his donkey or whatever his transportation is, takes him to the next town, to an inn, gets him a room at the inn, pays for the room for several days, asks the innkeeper if he'll make sure he gets what he needs and so on and so forth, and then he leaves. And so Jesus tells the story, and then he asks his folks, he says, okay, who was merciful? Well, it's obvious that the person you would think less of was the one that actually showed up in the way in which he needed to show up. That was an act of mercy. The second story is a parable. And interesting, this Bible, a little beat up. I was given this Bible when I went off to ministerial school by the Unity Board here in 1982. And it's signed, it says, the first president of Unity of North Idaho in love and gratitude, and Nola Morton, Maya Vickery, Roberta Hibbard, Sherry Butterfield, John Stamsos, Lucille Bandel, Reverend Alice, and David Dirksen. So, and it's a study Bible, which is great. I've had it for 44 years, and it looks it. It's been well used. So, but it's meaningful to me in terms of where it fits in my life. So Jesus said, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the answer to that beatitude in this particular form. So what he's saying, asking us is, you know, we have to do it to receive it. And if we don't do it, if we're not merciful, we're not really open to receiving it. There's an interesting dynamic that is at play in this situation. It's interesting that one of the ways that we live our life in a merciful way is to pay it forward. I like that term because it kind of puts an onus on it. To do that. And it sounds easy, but it's not so much. It's not that easy to remember. You know, we all have our own stuff. Maybe you don't, but I know I do. I've got some of the stuff that I'm still working on that is showing up in my life. But and it's interesting that what I have learned in my relationship with Carrie, my partner, who is has been a therapist for 40 some years. It's interesting being partner. Carrie and I have been together for 15 years, and not much gets by her. She's very on it, you know. So she is who she, you know, she is not just in the therapist. It's her life, you know, it's what she lives. So she will ask me something or share something, perfectly innocent something, but for some reason I have a trigger. And I'll respond to what she shares with a sarcastic comment or, you know, I'm sure you never have seen this kind of thing. Sarcastic comment. Or it creates something defensive in me. I get defensive, you know. Oh, you know, I've got to defend myself and all my survival crap comes up, you know. And I'm not violent, fortunately. But it is violence at one level, but I'm, you know, it's not physical violence. And so then I immediately realize what I did, and she's like, she's feeling disrespected, you know, and she says it, you know, so, oh, you know. Well, then I have to dig my way out of the of the hole that I just jumped into because of the trigger that was there that I wasn't really aware of at the moment, and so I feel like it's not my fault, but it is my fault because it comes out of me, right? You know, you go through this whole thing. So this happened over the years. You know, we've had plenty of these kinds of encounters, and every single one, once I relax, once I move into it, I learn something meaningful. I learn about a trigger. I learn about something that's causing me to respond in a way in which I don't want to respond, that I want to respond with loving, respectful, appropriate language, not robot language, but loving respect from the heart, you know, language that is real, that, you know. And what I have learned in this journey, bless her heart, is I've learned that one of the ways that I can respond when I recognize that I'm moving into defensiveness is to be curious, to ask a question, tell me more, what did you mean by that? Something that isn't threatening to the moment, just basically I want to know more, you know. Rather than be defensive about it, I want to know what are you referring to? Because what she meant and what I received are often two different kinds of things because of all the stuff that shows up in our whole being. And so part of our job as spiritual aspirants and people who are moving through this experience is to pay attention to those triggers. And they can come in all different places. They can come on Facebook with somebody posts something, you know, and you know, or back, you know, that kind of stuff. Any place that shows up where a trigger might cause you to be defensive. Because it's not our job. Our job is to not be defensive. It's to use the language of love. The language of love doesn't discount. It doesn't put down. It doesn't denigrate or make someone feel bad. It is curious, affirmative, and authentic. It's also merciful in that it contains compassion and empathy. And I'm very compassionate about myself. Oh, poor Steve. You know, but what I know is that's not what it's about. So here's Jesus came to help people live in peace in the midst of violence. That's what he was doing. He was in Palestine and he was helping people to learn how to live their daily life in the midst of a Roman occupation that was violent and obsessive and pervasive and horrible. You know, one of the worst ways to die is crucifixion that mankind has invented. Getting nailed on a cross for 3 days or whatever it normally takes to pass away is horrible. And lifespans were different. And so he was trying to teach people to live in the moment, live in peace with a peaceful heart, because if they did so, they would have a better life, a happier life, a more meaningful life, a more powerful life. So that leads me to the fact that love, this love that lives within us, really equals mercy, compassion, and empathy, which equals a peaceful heart. So if we seek to get in touch with the love in us, and we do so with mercy, compassion, and empathy, then we will experience a peaceful heart, a loving heart, an open heart, a willing heart, a compassionate heart, all that stuff. John F. Kennedy, there's a documentary on John F. Kennedy Jr. I was watching the other day, and it was really interesting because he was talking about, in his 30s, he was talking about being, that he had the capacity or the path that he could become a great man. His father was considered that, and, you know, he had that window where he could even think about that. Most of us don't think about that, but he could. And so he was thinking about that. So he started reading a bunch of autobiographies and biographies of great men, you know, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and others. And so in reading those biographies, one of the things he discovered was these great men weren't always great in terms of their families. That often they often abused their families, even though they were great men in terms of other areas of their life. And he decided, as he kind of went through that, he decided that it wasn't important for him to be a great man, that it was important for him to be a good man. He decided he wanted to be a good man. He wanted to be good to his family. He wanted to be good to his relationships. He wanted to be good to the people around him and that sort of thing. Now, he wasn't able to live long enough to demonstrate that in powerful ways, but I thought it was an exceptional realization and awareness coming from somebody who didn't have to have that, who had everything else in his life. And it's a lesson for us that what is it that we want is keeping what it is that we want right here for us to let us know that I want to be this because that's who I really am. That's who I really seek to express in many ways. So we don't need to defend ourselves in this context. We need to contend with ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves. We need to contend with ourselves. We need to contend with the stuff that's there. Doesn't matter whether you're 77, like me, I will be Tuesday, 77. It sounds old, but it isn't. Okay. Just ask Bob, he knows. Doesn't matter where you're at in your life. Anytime you can buck up to that and to realize that and to work with that and to make those shifts in your life, it gives you a better life from now forward, from the moment that you make that contention. And when you find a path to disempower your triggers, which is mostly being aware of them, being alert enough to be aware of them in the moment that they show up and being able to talk yourself down off the ledge before you jump off the ledge. That's really what it's about. When we do that, we release love through curiosity, through meaningful conversations, through respectful conversations. And when that involves our partner, the person we are in partnership with, whether it's our spouse or whatever, it releases more love. We make those transitions because I found myself more in love with her than I was when we first got together by a long shot because of the transformation that has occurred in the context of our life together with me. Now, she may not say that. I don't know. I think she's watching. But I hope that it has gendered respect for each other. That's really what it's about. And we have a lot of fun together, and we do things together, and we laugh together, and that sort of thing. And then we process together when it's necessary. And that's what it's about. That's how it is that we live love in our life, is we bring it into every aspect of our life. And the more we love the person we're with, the more we love others. The more that love gets brought forth into the world and shared with other folks. I want to close my lesson today with my favorite Bible passage, which sort of speaks to this. It's called trust and or anxiety. Your choice. Trust or anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O people of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his wisdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. And so I ask you to go forth in peace. May your hearts remain open. May you be awakened to the light of your true nature. May you be healed. And may you be a healing source for all beings. God bless. Happy Mercy Sunday.
Thank you, Steve. I appreciated that very much. And I loved your Bible passage. It was a great segue into our song that Debbie and I want to share today. It is a piece from the opera, Lakme. And it's about two women walking by the river, walking down the riverbank, and noticing and loving the birds and the flowers and the water. So we hope you enjoy this. Oh.